Greetings in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here. I have certainly felt the Spirit of God here this morning, and I hope that we don't forget what we've heard. My prayer is that the rest of the service will not distract in any way from what we've already heard, because we need to hold that. We're thinking about trust. The Blue Angels, an aerobatic team that flies jets, maybe the best precision aerobatic team in the whole world, I don't know, maybe, fly so precisely in formation with from wingtip to canopy, from the wing of one jet to the canopy of the other, maybe only 18 inches apart, all the while doing aerobatic maneuvers. One of their tricks is to fly, for two of them to fly exactly straight toward each other with a closing speed of more than 1,000 miles per hour, and at the last millisecond, turn on a knife edge and fly past each other. How do they do that? How can they do that? Well, they can do that because they trust each other. And how can they trust each other? Well, there's three reasons primarily they can trust each other. One is that they're very competent. They know what they're doing. They're very, very good at what they do. But that's not the only thing. They're also very honest. They're very open with each other. They can trust each other because they know everything about each other. They'd live together during that tour when they're flying. They live together, and there's nothing about themselves that the others don't know. If they've had a fight with their wife that morning, the team members know it, and it might disqualify them because you can't, well, they might disqualify them from flying that day. You can't do your job very well when you have something like that on your mind. Or maybe your son or daughter is having some kind of problems. Those team members know all about that, those things. So they're very honest. They're an open book, and all the pages are turned. They're also very humble, with humility. They give feedback, you know. No performance is exactly perfect. There's little mistakes here and there, small mistakes, because big mistakes are fatal. But there's small mistakes, and even small mistakes can sometimes be fatal. But there's little things. And so they give their feedback humbly to each other, and they receive feedback. And it's not only the performance, they give their feedback on attitude, you know. You're getting a little cocky here, or, you know, that's the kind of thing. They give and take feedback with humility. And so the Blue Angels are considered ambassadors of the U.S. Navy. And their job is to inspire people to join the U.S. Armed Forces. And what they're doing is it has a lot to do with inspiring people to join the U.S. Armed Forces. And so, in about a month from now, this congregation plans to select a leader from its own ranks. And likely that person is here today, or very possibly that person is here today. Maybe that person feels the hand of God on him now. Maybe he has a sense. Maybe not. That doesn't really matter. What we heard this morning about what it takes to be a qualification, to be qualified, or what the primary qualifications are of a leader is to be allowing the Spirit of God to work in you now, and to be a servant now, because that's what leadership is all about. So we're going to be choosing someone, and that person is going to be called to be part of a team. And he, along with you, will be ambassadors. And how well you work together, and how well you trust each other, and how well you do the... Well, you're ambassadors. And how well you do, and we do, will have a lot to do with how interested people are in becoming part of the kingdom of Christ. That was the point of the Blue Angel story. How well they do has a lot to do with how inspired people are to join the armed forces, to be part of this. How well we do in the kingdom of God in working together and trusting each other has a lot to do with how inspired people become or will be to become part of that. You play an important part in choosing this person. You will give a name. You'll give the name of a man you trust and a man that trusts you. Because in the church, trust matters. It matters a lot. He will be a leader. That means you will be a follower. What Nolan said this morning about this hierarchy thing is all exactly true. We have it all upside down sometimes. And the greater responsibility, the greater the need to subjugate our own will to the power of the Spirit. Authority doesn't mean you get to do what you want to do. It doesn't mean you get to tell anybody what to do. It means that you're responsible for the well-being of those people that have been entrusted to in your responsibility. If you have the idea that you're going to choose someone that thinks like I do so that we can get things to go our way, you're thinking like a politician, and that's not how we think. That's not how we think in the church. We think about... I love that thought where leaders are errand boys through whom Christ serves his church. Hold that thought. So that means that in some sense he will be a leader. He will lead the way. You will follow. That doesn't mean you will close your eyes and blindly follow. But it does mean that you won't easily just decide to go off in another direction if he's your leader. He will be your leader. That means it needs to be someone you can trust to lead. Does he know where he's going now? So maybe, or what would your life be like if you follow him? Or better way to say it would be like this. What would your life be like? How will your life be if you follow Jesus in the same way that he does, with the same passion that he does, with the same zeal that he does, with the same commitment to follow Christ, no matter where he might lead us? If you follow him, Jesus, in the same way that he does, how will your life be? Can you trust him to discern the will of God from the scriptures and other ways that God speaks? Can you trust him to place more importance on your best interests or on the best interests of the kingdom than on his own reputation? And that's a real thing, you know. Can you trust him to place more importance on the best interest of the most lowly member of the congregation than on his own reputation? Can you trust him to learn and grow and become better and better, more Christ-like? And as we said, he'll join several other leaders as a team. And can you trust him to work alongside them wisely, neither being a yes man nor a no man? You know, you don't want just a yes man that everything is yes, yes, yes. Neither do you want a no man that everything is no, no, no. We want to work wisely together as a team. When people trust each other, it's a beautiful thing. And when our leaders trust each other, it's a beautiful thing. And when the congregation and leadership trust each other, it's a beautiful thing. And when it doesn't happen, it's not only not beautiful, it can be very, very, very much the opposite. It can get really ugly. It can get very awful. It's the opposite of peaceful and the opposite of joyful and the opposite of beautiful. To trust someone, is to make yourself vulnerable. It's opening ourselves up. It's opening ourselves up to be injured potentially, because when we're open, we can be injured. And if in some way that trust, when you're trusting someone and that trust is betrayed, you could be hurt. But without trust, there is no working together. There is no showing the life of Christ in the church if we don't trust each other. We don't live in a perfect world, do we? And the world we live in, sometimes trust is broken. And people that at one time did trust each other no longer do. And that happens in families. It happens in homes. It happens in churches. It happens in between members of the churches in the church. It happens between leaders and members of the church, other members of the church. And believe it or not, sometimes it happens between leaders, where they used to trust each other and they don't anymore. And that's a sad thing. And it's not a good thing. And why does it happen? Well, there's some valid reasons to lose trust in someone. There's some really valid reasons. There's some reasons why you cannot maintain trust and do this. So sometimes expectations simply aren't met. We're disappointed in someone. Maybe it's because of incompetence. Well, this is, okay, so I'm just talking in general now about why we sometimes lose trust in people. Sometimes we're disappointed because of their incompetence, or their negligence, or their lack of concern, or they're just not taking their responsibility seriously. They're not fulfilling their responsibility. Or maybe sometimes people lose confidence in their leaders because of favoritism, or any of those things. And those are things where we look at that and we say, well, you know, that's kind of valid. He's not fulfilling his responsibility. I really can't trust him because he's not fulfilling his responsibility. When there is another time that loss of trust is maybe valid, is when there's betrayal or deception, when someone cheats or lies. You know, how can you trust someone that lies to you or cheats? When someone shows you one face and someone else another face, how can you trust that person? Did Esau have a reason not to trust his brother Jacob? Of course he did. Little story, personal story. Robert Dale and I'm not going to tell you a story about that. Robert Dale's not to be trusted, so don't get your hopes up there. But we were in Belize a long time ago together. It was in our first year or so. And we didn't have any furniture to speak of in the houses. And we had a few little things that we nailed together. I know in our house we had like a couple of boards nailed together with some cushions that used to be from a couch. That was really about the only furniture we had besides foams that we put on some bed frames. And you know what? We had kitchen chairs. You're right. We had tables. We had table and chairs. We just didn't have as much as we thought we should have, I guess, probably the more right way to say it. Anyway, the British Army at that time was in Belize. And they were getting ready to leave soon, because they were having an auction. And they were selling a whole bunch of stuff. They were selling, we saw it advertised in the paper, and we saw this is, chairs, maybe some tables, yeah, some small tables, desks. We needed some desks, like office desks, and we for school or whatever we needed it for. I'm not sure all of it. But anyway, we saw a bunch of stuff that we thought we should go and buy, maybe. So we hired a truck to go over there, and the way it worked was that you just had to walk around. We hired this cane truck. It was like an army truck. Walked over, drove over there, and it ended up that It wasn't an auction at all like we were used to, where there was an auctioneer bidding stuff off. And it was just that they had this pile of stuff around in different piles, and you would give a bid. You didn't even have any idea if you were going to get it or not. You just say, well, I'll pay about that much for that type of thing, and you'd write it down and turn it in. So we had no idea how much to bid for these things. We had no idea what we might have to pay for it, because it wasn't, at least it was our impression anyway, that it wasn't like Ritchie Brothers, where you just had to pay a little bit more than the other highest bidder, than the next highest bidder. You would pay exactly what you bid if you won. And so we were asking our driver. We had hired a guy to go over there with us from San Antonio. He was a driver of the truck. He said, how much do you think we should bid on that? And he would give us a price. Bid this. All right. So we followed his advice pretty much straight through. Well, it ended up that we couldn't take it home that day. The actual auction was going to be, the winners were going to be found out later, and so they were going to call us or something if we won the bid on something. So we were just discussing it on the way home. I think maybe we stopped and had some lunch, and we were discussing, I wonder if we're going to get those things. And he said, no, you're not going to get them. The driver said, no, you're not going to get them. I said, why? He said, no, you're not going to get them. I said, why? He said, because I bid more than you. Well, we needed the things. We ended up buying them from him, at his price. So he told us what to bid, and he outbid us. We didn't take him to any more auctions. We didn't trust him anymore. People can do things so you don't trust them anymore. That's the point. So that does happen. There's some valid reasons to lose trust. When someone has an agenda, when they're out to discredit you or someone else, that's a valid reason to maybe not trust that person. When you have opposing values, when your values and somebody else's values are entirely opposite, I'm not saying somewhat different, I'm saying they're opposing. What you say is good, he says is bad. Well, I have a hard time trusting somebody like that. But you know what? Sometimes, often, trust is lost without a valid reason. And in the church, trust is lost many times. Trust is broken without a good reason. Sometimes we stop talking to each other. And even more important, we stop listening to each other. We stop understanding each other. We stop trying to understand each other, and we begin to make our own assumptions. We turn our backs to each other instead of our faces, and we lose trust. And that's not a good reason. Just because we stop talking, just because we stop trying to understand each other, just because we stop listening to each other, and we begin to make assumptions, that's not a good reason to lose trust. Sometimes we assume that someone is out to take something away from us that we value. In the book of Samuel, we read in chapter 18 how David was returning from the battle with the Philistines after he had killed Goliath, and the ladies were so impressed with David, the young, handsome man. It's not only young ladies that are impressed with young men, handsome young men and valiant young men, apparently, because these lots of ladies are out there singing and dancing and playing music. And they're giving Saul a little credit. They're saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David, 10,000s. And Saul was terribly unhappy to hear that. And he said, David. Now, the only thing he wants now is, he's heard this, and now the only thing he wants is the kingdom. That's what he assumed. He assumed that David was after his crown. And it says that Saul eyed David from that. I love that expression. I don't know if I like it, but yeah, it intrigues me. He eyed him from that day forward. He just had his eye on him from that day forward. And he didn't trust David. He thought David was, he assumed that David wanted to take away his crown. And you know what? Throughout this time of all of David's, you know, all this time that Saul was pursuing David, over and over again, David proved to him, without a shadow of a doubt, showed him, I don't want to take this crown away from you. He showed him over and over again, and Saul wouldn't believe it. He had it in his mind. This is the way it is, and that's the way it was in his mind. So we lose trust in people when we assume sometimes. And you know what? For Saul, it was the crown. But it might. Let's say in the church here, somebody wants to get rid of something that you don't want to get rid of. It's valuable to you. You assume that somebody wants to get rid of something that you don't want to get rid of. And you don't trust that person. Maybe something like that. Take something from you that you want, that you like, and you don't trust that person. Are you sure that's the case? Are you sure he really wants to get rid of that? Are you sure he wants to take that away from you? Are you sure? Joab, 2 Samuel chapter 3. Abner, after King Saul had died and David had the kingdom again and so on, David had part of the kingdom, Abner came to David and he wanted to make the general of Saul's army. He wanted to make alliance with David. He wanted to be part of this David's kingdom. And he came and spoke with David and he left. Joab heard about it. Joab heard about David's visit with Abner, and Joab thought, Abner is here to take away my position as general. Because Abner was actually a better man than Joab, in my opinion. And Joab said that this can't be. And he didn't trust Abner, because he himself wasn't to be trusted, as a matter of fact. So he killed him. And so sometimes we mistrust people because we assume wrong things. We assume that they want to do something that they don't want to do. And then sometimes we mistrust people simply because, and that's not a good reason to mistrust people, just because we shouldn't make assumptions. We shouldn't stop talking to people and mistrust them. We shouldn't make assumptions that they want to take something from us that we value and mistrust them. And we shouldn't mistrust them because they have a different point of view than we do. I'm not talking about opposing values. I'm talking about a different perspective, a different point of view. Sometimes we feel validated, we feel justified in mistrusting someone because he sees something different than we do, in a different way than we do. And that's not a good reason to lose trust in someone. Paul and Barnabas are a good example of that. They had different points of view. They went their separate ways. But I don't think they lost confidence in each other. I don't think they lost trust in each other. I don't think so at all, because of the way things turned out later. We look at that and we think, well, that maybe wasn't the best thing that could have happened. And I'm not sure that it was, but they had this issue. But they didn't lose. They had difference. They had a dissension. They had a dispute. They had a disagreement, but they didn't lose confidence in each other. They didn't lose trust in each other. When trust is lost, it's not easy to regain. And it might be a little bit like an injury that takes a long time to heal. It can heal. But if you keep poking it with a stick and keep twisting it and keep rubbing dirt in it and keep doing all that stuff, it might not ever heal. Might never heal, right? So it's not easy to regain trust, but it can be regained. That's the good thing. But I'm just going to throw this in here. Don't expect to be trusted if you're not willing to extend trust. Don't expect other people to open up to you and trust you if you're not willing to open up and trust them. So how do we rebuild broken trust? Thank God trust can be restored. But, first of all, ask yourself if you really want this to happen. Do you really want this trust to be rebuilt? Do you really want this relationship to be restored? And what price are you willing to pay? Because restoration of trust comes with a cost. and the cost has to be shared. If you want the other person to foot the whole bill, it will never happen. Think about that. Restoration of trust is costly, and it's a cost that has to be shared. It cannot be a one-sided, you know, we have to split the bill. So if trust is going to be restored, forgiveness, we have to forgive. There's two things, and I don't know which is first, honestly, but I'm going to say forgiveness. I'll just mention that first, because we have to forgive. Forgiveness, as we all know, doesn't mean that it was okay what that person did to me. It doesn't mean that there should be no consequences for what that person did to me, but it does mean that I'm not going to be the one to punish that person. I don't have to. I'm going to leave that up to the Lord. I'm going to leave that up to just the law of sowing and reaping. I'm going to leave that. It's not going to be me. I'm relieved of that. Forgiveness means that I don't have to carry that burden of making sure that he is punished for what he did or she did. And right along with that, so that's important. If we can't forgive, trust will never be restored. But the other thing is that we have to admit that we were wrong. We have to acknowledge, repent, make restitution, make it right as much as possible. That has to happen. And when those two things happen, when there's forgiveness and acknowledgement, and more than likely, when there's broken trust, that has to happen on both sides. It's not likely that one person does all the forgiving and the other one does all the repenting. It's not likely. It's more than likely that we do some forgiving and some repenting if we're in that kind of a situation. And so we need to be willing to do that. And that is costly. That's why we said it's not just one person that pays the bill here. It's both of us. So let's think a little bit about some things about admitting that we're wrong. Admitting when we were wrong and the whole repentance part of it. It's really hard to trust someone who's never wrong. You know, some people really do a pretty good job of doing almost everything right, but when they're never wrong, it's hard to trust someone that you know pretty well that you've never heard admit that he made a mistake. Maybe a pretty serious mistake. Like, I'm just wrong. I'm just wrong and I'm sorry. When you hear that and it's sincere, it helps. It helps to build back trust. It's not hard to admit our mistakes when we take our responsibility seriously. It's hard to admit our mistakes when we take ourselves too seriously. Some relationships sort of end up like a house hit by a tornado, and it's just everything is in shambles. Everything is a pile of rubble. And so forgiveness doesn't rebuild the house. And even admitting we're wrong doesn't rebuild the house. But you know what it does? You know what forgiveness and repentance, just to use that word, you know what it does? It clears away the rubble and lays a foundation so the house can be rebuilt. That's what it does. And so after that part is done, you know, some people would just rather not. It's too much trouble to clean up this mess. I'll just go on and build a house somewhere else. We see people that do that all the time. They've got houses and wrecks all over the country. They build a house and it gets blown apart, and they build another one and it gets blown apart. They build one relationship and it falls apart, and they build another one and they leave wrecks everywhere they go. So you can do that if you want to, but it's not a good thing to do. But if you do forgive and you do repent of your wrongdoing and, you know, and those things, you can build back. You have a foundation to build back on. And then you can assume the best and not the worst. We're talking about building now. We're talking about building back. And when we look at each other, let's assume the best, not the worst. Brother Nolan mentioned this morning that Spirit-filled leadership is not really that effective if the congregation isn't filled with the Spirit as well. And so let's assume the best in that other person. Let's think the best. Believe the best. If you want him to think the best about you, think the best about him. Don't assume the worst. And carry out your responsibilities. Carry out your responsibilities. Do what you should. Be competent in what you're supposed to be doing. Don't be negligent. Don't give reason to be mistrusted. And this has to do with not only in doing material things, but your character. Be the kind of person that you should be. You just can't have brotherhood without trust. Now, granted, brotherhood is not an end in itself. It's not like we just forget everything else and we have brotherhood. No, that's not the way it is. Brotherhood is not an end in itself. There are all kinds of brotherhoods. We have the Communist Party made a big deal of brotherhood. There's all kinds of fraternities that are not in the slightest bit Christian. The Masonic Lodge makes a big deal about brotherhood. Brotherhood in itself is not intended to be an end in itself, but it is intended to be a means to an end, and that end is to become more and more Christ-like and to help each other or help each other become more and more Christ-like, and to help each other become people that God can work in and through. So, in conclusion, I'd just like to say this to the congregation here. Trust your leaders. Believe the best about them. Believe that they love the Lord as you do. And if you can't for some reason believe that, prayerfully, carefully, with a clean heart of love for God and for them, go to them and talk to them about it. And don't only talk, listen. Don't only listen to the words, listen to the heart. Listen wanting to believe the best. The golden rule, talk in the way you want to be talked to, listen in the way you want to be listened to, because we're brothers. So that's what I would say to the congregation here. And to the leaders here, I would say this. And to the one who will soon be a leader, I would say this. Trust your congregation. Believe the best about them. Believe that they love the Lord as you do. If you cannot for some reason believe that, if they've given you reasons not to believe that, then prayerfully and carefully and with a clean heart of love for God and for them, talk to them about it. And don't only talk, listen. And don't only listen to the words, listen to the heart. The golden rule, follow it. Talk the way you want to be talked to, listen the way you want to be listened to, because we're brothers. And to the leaders of this congregation, again, I would say, trust each other. Believe the best about each other. Believe that they love the Lord the same as you do, and if you cannot for some reason, prayerfully, carefully, with a clean heart and a love for God, it's the same for all of us. If we don't trust, so we should trust each other. And if we can't for some reason, if we just can't trust that person, what our tendency is to be exactly what Nolan said, be slander them and do the work of the devil while we're doing that. I didn't know that was that word, but I recognize the word diablo because that's, I hear it a lot. It's the Spanish word for devil and as well. And it makes sense. Nothing will do the work of the devil like slander. And so instead of that, why don't we just take it seriously, this thing of building trust. And in the way we love and the way we trust each other, be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. May God bless you.